Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that anything is possible. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever situation's in front of you, He is more than enough, my friend. He is still able to save, deliver, sanctify, set free, and fill with the Holy Ghost. Whatever's the mountain, whatever's the fire, whatever's the tribulation, He is able, my friend. Surrender to Him, trust in Him, call out to Him, and He is the great deliverer, the great Savior, and the great healer, the provider, our shelter, our strong tower, our refuge, and our strength. In Jesus' name, we pray that you're having a blessed day today so far, and it's just going to keep getting gooder and gooder in Jesus' name. Oh, well, we've got Thursday morning here, so Brother Greg, how are you doing?
I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Hallelujah.
How you doing?
I'm tired.
You look tired.
I'm tired. Miss Renee, how are you?
I'm good. I'm back. Did y'all miss me?
We did, tremendously. How's the roads this morning?
Good, good, good. I came through the park, so I didn't take the other route because I was afraid there might be some still water up.
Yeah. There's been a lot of water, and then, like we needed more rain, we got it this morning.
Amen.
More rain. Oh, excuse me. It's one of those mornings, Greg. Mountain Dew and Oreos are the choice of breakfast.
Well, I wouldn't go with the Oreos, but I guess I can handle a Dew every once in a while.
I even got the Mountain Dew socks on today.
Oh, man.
I got those for Christmas. I don't even know who got them for me. But they're Mountain Dew socks, and I'm repping the Mountain Dew socks. It just feels really healthy wearing them. But it is going to be a good day. Excited for it. Miss Hannah's here. How you doing, Miss Hannah?
Doing good. Baby wasn't doing so good, but he'll be good as soon as he eats.
Everybody looks tired and sleepy. I'm on this side of it. I was just telling Greg, I said, he looks exhausted over there.
I actually got up early this morning.
Yeah, Greg, you and I've got it. We're going, aren't we?
I don't want to say I got anything. I'm just saying I was awake. You know, the Lord woke me up early this morning, and Wheats and Tares was on my was going over. You know, and any which way, we'll get into
word.
That after a while. Yeah. But yeah.
Well, I got a couple of announcements for us. Don't forget. Right around the corner this Sunday night at 7 p.m. Palm Sunday, right around the corner. And it's going to be the Easter drama, Lamb of God, there in Caneyville, Kentucky. The community choir, youth drama team, passion play. It's going to be there. It's going to be an amazing night. That first showing is Sunday, April the 13th at 7. And then the next one is what we know is Good Friday. It's so hard for me to call it Good Friday because I don't believe in Good Friday. But it's
neither
like it's a Thursday. But it is that's April the 18th at 7 p.m. And both of those showings are happening. It's going to be a great production there. And then the Resurrection production here at Bethel Fellowship. We had a late practice last night and gearing up for it. That's going to be Saturday the 19th at 6 p.m. and then again running Sunday morning at 10:30. So we'll have two showings of that production as well. And so again, first one is Saturday the 19th at 6 o'clock, and the next one is Sunday the 20th at 10:30 a.m. April 11th and 12th there in Edmonton, Kentucky, Pastor Adam Burton and Breakthrough Ministries invite you to the Glory Conferences. That you can find all the information concerning that on the app. There's several different time schedules on that Saturday, and then community tent meeting there, Pastor Dwayne Kidd and Creekside Church in Bonneville, Kentucky, April 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th. All of those nights are starting at 6 p.m. nightly. Amen. I think that's all the announcements that I do have right now. I'm still waiting to hear back on the Holy Week at Kingdom First, because I know they suffered a whole lot of damage from the flood, so I don't know I don't know what their plans are for that. So remember Kingdom First in your prayers, and my dear friend from Paducah as well, Pastor Tim Turner, who they lost their whole sanctuary from a tornado just a week and a half ago. So remember those two. We've asked for prayer for those two. Just continue to remember those two churches in your prayers as well. Miss Renee, have y'all got any, I know y'all's women's conference last Friday or Saturday looked different than it was originally going to look, but how'd that go?
We had to cancel.
The whole thing.
We canceled, because there's so much flooding and even the path to our church, which you could have went around, but it just kind of makes it hard for a lot of people that don't know the area. So we had to cancel, but it's okay. The Lord still provides. So
amen.
We'll just believe for a double portion the next time.
Yeah. Amen. So y'all going to reschedule that, though?
We actually were hosting it for somebody else, so we'll wait for them to get back with us. But
amen.
And praise God, our Passover's coming up, but we're full. I'm envisioning one of these days having it at the convention center because it's just such a beautiful story of redemption.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Well, I think we're still going to try to talk about Seders and Passovers a little bit today and just talk about what that, because a lot of people hear that word and hear the Passover and they're like, well, yeah, that's what they did in Egypt. But there's a lot to it. So
it's actually the Last Supper. You know, the church calls it the Last Supper, but it was the Last Supper, as we would probably see it as a church body, was the Passover that Yeshua did. Being a Jew, being a good Jew, he would have done the very story of redemption that started 3,500 years, to our date, 1,500 years to his, of God's plan that had just been being worked out year after year after year, and he became the final Passover lamb. Amen.
Yeah.
So,
which is one of the reasons I don't think he died on Friday. I think he died on Thursday, because he would have actually died right at, if the way I see it works out right, then he would have died on Thursday about 3:00 p.m. right when the Passover lambs traditionally were slaughtered.
A lot of people don't, they have a struggle for that, and it's whatever, in the sense of God moves. He just moves because he's so gracious. But when they asked Jesus for a sign, he said, the only sign that will be given to you is 3 days and three nights of Jonah in the belly of a whale. And that was a marker. So if you do your math, and Bethel has a school here, you can see that there's no way from Friday that you get 3 days and three nights.
Yeah.
And so that's important to be able to speak truth. The word says we inherited lies and traditions. And a lot of things that we kind of do in the church, if you would say, have had some Roman Catholicism added to it. So we're coming out of that, but I believe year after year, God is just, he's making the muddy water more clear so we can see truth. So I love truth. I tell my kids all the time, I can give you fairy tales or I can give you truth. And so for me, it's important. But there are a lot of people that truly are passionate about Good Friday, and it's not a hill, I guess, so much to die on. But for me, it is important as my expression of worship. I just want to worship truth.
You know,
Jesus said truth and it sets you free. So I'm like you, I think, because remember, the marking of days goes from evening to morning is the next day. So if you count it off, there's just no way. There's no way.
And if you look at the whole, and I think it's actually a huge testimony and brings a lot of glory to Jesus whenever you realize exactly the line, the timeline, I guess you could say, because, the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper for them would have happened Wednesday evening. And then that would have been John 12:12-14, where it all started. And then he just teaches. And then that evening he goes to the garden. The trial's happening way early in the morning because Peter's going to deny him before the rooster crows two times in the morning. So at dawn, and then you got all these things starting to unravel. And then you've got Jesus going on the cross roughly at 9:00 a.m. And then he's going to hang for 6 hours. And we have all these in the scripture if you follow. But the Jews would have been preparing for the half Sabbath. So there would have been two Sabbaths back to back. And that Sabbath would have started at Thursday at 6. The Jews would not have slaughtered the lambs during the Passover. They would have slaughtered them before. So traditionally, they slaughtered the lambs at 3:00 p.m. right before the Passover to give them time to actually go through all that. And that's exactly whenever most people, if you really look at the timeline, when Jesus would have died. he would have died right when the Passover assembled, that he is the greatest Passover lamb. And basically, the earth would have shook, the temple would have been rent, and we kind of sometimes think like the high priest were just sitting there watching everything. They were probably working at this point.
Absolutely.
And and the Lord split the system. The Lord just said, and in the temple. They're probably in the temple, or at least somewhere around it, when the veil's being rent, because they would have been then there sacrificing Passover lambs.
And look how many lambs would be sacrificed, because it was one per household, and then if it was not enough, you could come in somebody else's household. I was listening to Jewish Voice this morning, and Jonathan Burness was, and then we're talking about how that that tradition, this is tradition, but that the high priest would have at three said in a normal Passover setting each year would at three would say it is finished. And that's what Yeshua did. You know, a lot of times I think, you know, the church marks the Jews killed the Jesus. The Jews killed the Jesus. Well, of course they did, because this is what they would do. Every year they would slaughter the Passover lamb for the redemption of our souls. And so everything, you know, you take that lamb on the 10th day and you would inspect that lamb for 4 days. So you see his last week, the things that Jesus is going through, they're examining his life. He is becoming the ultimate Passover lamb. And John the Baptist knew this. Yochanan knew when he looked out and said, "Behold the Passover lamb." And he come for our redemption, and he becomes the final one to where there's no need for another. All of those Passovers was leading to this one. You know, I found something so intriguing one year, and so can't keep me all to date, but I just got up. I'm in my pajamas, Greg, okay? So give me a little minute here. But I will say this. When you study like the, because when I see Passover, I'm not just saying the slaughtering of the lamb. Passover is three in one. Got that? It's Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And so the lamb dies, and then you're going into the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th. That's when we're actually breaking bread and eating the Passover lamb that night. And then first fruits, that comes after that. And that's when the priest would take the barley, which would be the first of the crop, and would wave the barley. So it would be a worship unto God. This is a picture of Messiah being the first fruits of them that have slept. He's raised from the dead, and he's the first. He is the first of all that shall come after him. Amen. So that first fruits, the way that it's marked, it can kind of fall on different days all the time, if that makes sense. This was the one year that it would have fallen on the first day of the week. And so that's when Messiah was raised from the dead. And so it was so unique that all of those things happened exactly that year, and it fell just in place. How remarkable is that? I mean, you know, year after year after year, all this could happen at any other time. But at that time, it falls just exactly so that all that comes to fulfillment for the body of Christ. So all God gave us all of these types and shadows just to build our faith and to show us that Jesus really was the redemption story that he'd always planned.
Yeah, absolutely. And it is like, that's why, I mean, and all that was very quick. Like there's a lot of teaching, a lot of scripture you can use to validate all this, but you can see just how much all that testifies to Jesus as the Savior and as the Passover lamb. And a lot of times what happens is all that's ripped away because of church tradition that creeps in. And when we stick to truth, truth glorifies Christ, because Christ is truth. And so and that's kind of one of the reasons I'm not one of those people that just want to cause controversy or like I just want to come up against you, but I'm not going to let religion steal the glory of Christ either.
Ooh, that's good.
And
I like
so
that.
I don't let my kids now this is just for me but we don't do the hunts. We don't denounce it or anything like that. We just don't participate.
Oh, that's a good way to put it. Yeah.
I mean, I did it, you know, and I always had fun when I was a kid and everything, but when there was a point in my time when the Lord spoke to me about all of it, you know, all the holidays that we celebrate, and I don't want to go into all of them, but the Lord told me, he said, what are you going to tell them when they find out that those are not real? What are you going to tell them about me?
Good point.
That's Ryan. It ain't my point. That's what he told me. And at that point, I've raised my kids to the truth and all that thing without saying anything. You know, I've raised them in the truth. They know. And we don't denounce it. We don't look down. We just don't participate. That's all. You know, that's it. It ain't none of our business what anybody else does.
Absolutely.
But we just ain't gonna, we won't be there. That's all. Yeah.
That's another whole story to get into, and it's very controversial, but my kids were the same. Yeah. And I guess I took the same stance that I didn't want my kids to wake up and say, you've give me fairy tales, and now you want me to believe in God. So that was kind of my point, because I never could see rabbit or fertility goddess or eggs. And this can become war. People die on these hills.
Well, my thing is, I didn't know, like, all that history, what you're talking I just tradition. You know, man, we had fun with all the different holidays and traditions that we did. You know, we had a blast with the kid when the kid, well, actually it was just my daughter at the time. My boy too. He was real little when the Lord spoke to me. And we had fun, you know, we did the things, the traditions, you know, but then when the Lord said that to me, I realized, I get that. Well, we're just going to cut that out. And that's what we done. So
my best friend's got at her house when her kids were growing up, because they've always done Passover, Pesach. And she had this huge big fireplace. And, you know, like some of the fireplaces are kind of oval shape where you can stick wood back in. But she would have these Roman soldiers and this big rock over this. And the kids would wait and she'd tell the story. And then at Passover, they were able to move the stone away, and their Passover gifts were stuck down inside of there. And I just always thought that was so beautiful, because, and I think a lot of times, especially for women, they want to celebrate, they want to commemorate, they want to build a tradition with their family, you know, around the table. That's how we are, you know, forged together as families. And so often people just say, oh, everything's pagan, don't do this, don't do that. And so it's pushed to the side. But I believe if you feel a strong conviction, which I did, you try to find a way to bring the truth, but still make your new traditions.
And replace it.
And that's what that's what my wife has done. So now then, for every one of those, we've replaced it with some form of, you know, whatever it is, whatever's supposed to be celebrated. You know what I'm saying? The true meaning is what we're doing. You know, and it's always Christ. And so I mean, so just like what you're saying. You know, that was us. You know, we had so much fun in our traditions, you know, of all the things. But we had to, you know, it didn't come, right off the bat. At first, it was like, well, what do we do now? Well, then over time, you know, different things come to my wife, and she'll have different, I mean, I don't even know. She comes up with some really cool stuff. Like, she's made little tombs and the Easter basket with a tomb in it and the stones rolled away. I don't know. She's done all kinds of different things.
That is cool.
Yeah, she gets pretty creative. So
my grandma used to give us, they would have some cross thing, you know, things with the crosses, and she would give us chocolate crosses.
Oh, that was yummy, wasn't it? Instead of Easter bunny chocolate, they would, that's
and
good.
And she would just try to find, which she shopped at Lifeway and all those stores, but she would try to just give us things that were Jesus-centered instead of...
Yeah.
That's beautiful. Yeah. That's beautiful. Well, you know, like, you know, even the name Easter comes from Ishtar. Some people kind of would argue about that, but I think the big thing for me is he did rise from the dead, or raise from the dead, and he is our resurrection. And so we do celebrate the part that is true, and the other parts, you just have to decide if that's something that you want to pour into your children. For me, it was not, you know, and I wanted them, like Greg was saying, I wanted them to have truth. You know, my kids choose to do some things different as their kids have gotten, are, you know, getting a little bit older. They choose their own path. But for me, Nana still does that.
Well, you know, in switching gears a little bit, you know, what I was driving down the road the other day, and of course this probably just that just comes natural to most people, but to me, you know, he was resurrected, and it's springtime. You know, I'm looking at all the grass is greening up, you know, the trees are starting to bloom. You know, it's a new beginnings. You know, it's a spring, new life, you know. And I was kind of relating that with the resurrection of Christ, you know. You know, not only, you know, is all the words there, but the actual seasons itself. God was so deliberate in all of his ways that it all brings new life in the spring where new life is being, you know, it's,
amen.
I don't know, I just thought that, you know, people probably, that's probably not new news to nobody, but to me, I never put the two together,
wow.
You know, of the resurrection being in the spring.
Amen.
You know, I mean,
amen.
I know it is, but I've never put the two together until this year.
It's actually the beginning of months. That's when the calendar of God starts,
yeah.
You know. I know some people say Rosh Hashanah, but if you read in Exodus, it talks about this shall be the beginning of months for you. And the way they do that, they would plant the seed, and when the barley would come Aviv, they would know that that's when you started counting off.
Okay.
And then you take the Passover lamb into your house. And, you know, I was telling my husband the other night, because he's doing a part of the Passover. Typically, it was me and David Middleton always did it, but this year he's not, so it's going to be me and my husband. But you think you have that lamb with you for 4 days, and you get to love that lamb, and you get to play with that lamb, and your children get to play, but then that lamb has to go to slaughter,
mm-hmm.
and you put your sins upon that innocent lamb, and it was teaching people a tangible lesson. I think we make the gospel so untangible, but the Word of God teaches us a tangible lesson that sin is costly,
yeah.
and it'll take you farther than you ever want to go. And so that year after year, these children realizing something's having to die in my stead because I keep in a place of rebellion and I don't honor God and I'm not walking with God. And so that's why it's so important for us that when we are saved and born again, we understand the process of sanctification, because the Apostle Paul talks about us that we are to go on to be sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. We're not to continue to walk in sin because of the price that was paid at Calvary. When Jesus went to the cross, he died a horrible death.
Yeah.
I mean, that little, the metal cat of nine tails that was ripping through, they said that it literally pierced his organs. And he died a horrible death. I mean, the crown of thorns would be crushed down into his skull. And he paid such a price of redemption. And that's why the Word of God says, we've not been redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you stand on that sea of glass of that day before the Almighty God, your judgment will be because you did not accept the redemption price, the one that died in your stead. And Jesus, when he said to him that night at the Last Supper, Passover, he said, oh, how I have longed to have this with you. You know, he was feeling the yearning of creation. Come on, you know, this says the Lamb was slain from before the foundations of the world. All of heaven, from Genesis to Malachi, was this unfolding of the glory of God that was going to be poured out in the earth when God in the flesh would come and stretch out his hands on that cross and pay the redemption price. So he's sitting at this Last Supper with his disciples, and he's saying, how I have longed from heaven, I have longed, I have yearned for the Father to say, go and redeem and purchase that which will become the family of God and your bride, go. But he would have to wait in the caverns of heaven until the Father said, go. And so when he's sitting there that night, it's not an ordinary Passover. It's the King of Glory that is coming as the suffering servant, the Lamb of God. And I told me, my husband was talking the other night. I mean, you know, when you think about the ancient dragon of old, when God's going to slay the dragon, he's slaying that Pharaoh. He's bringing them out of the Egypt, if you will. When God is going to bring down the powers of darkness, in my mind, I'm thinking of a superhero or something so big. God uses the most innocent, vulnerable animal of all creation to slay a dragon. Mm. He uses the lamb because it's going to show God's glory in such a way that a lamb will defeat a dragon.
Yep.
Amen. I can't get started because I won't stop. I'm going to be quiet.
Hey, no, I just keep going. You know, we've been in men's Bible study, and we was started off in Who is a Jew, you know, in Romans. Well, that led to a study in predestination, which led to a study of the elect, you know. And through all of that, you know, I came to the realization of just how precise the Lord is in that study, you know. And it goes all the way back. Jesus is a lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. All right. Well, so before he created anything, he knew he's going to die for me. So he's, you know, there's a purpose and a plan for everything in Ecclesiastes, right? There's a time and a season for all things. So there was a time that the law from Genesis to Malachi had to be established. His word had to go forth, had to be established until the appointed time for him to come, place himself in a human form. And because of his law, that was what condemned him falsely, but he willingly went to fulfill his law, because the veil, the purpose of the veil was, had the veil not been in place, they would have seen him and they would not have killed him. He would not have been able to, to lay down. There's a time and a season, a purpose for all things. And he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. So the purpose of the veil was specifically to hide who he truly was, so that he could be put to death according to his purpose and his plans. Mm-hmm. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the blood of bullocks and goats was not suffice for eternal.
Because if they had saw his glory and saw that he was God, they would not have wanted to put him to death. That's good.
And if a seed does not go into the ground, what's he say? It does not produce, right?
And it has to die.
It has to die. Mm-hmm. So that now that he has been put to death, that because of his word has put him to death, that opens up to all, mm-hmm. whosoever. If I be lifted between the heavens and earth, I'll draw all men unto me. So the purpose and the plan was for him to be put to death by his own word, mm-hmm. freely give his life for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In order for that to happen, his law had to be established, time and a season, like in Ecclesiastes. The time and a season, Jesus says, my time is not yet. My time is not yet. The time now has come. There's Amen. A time and a season appointed by and ordained by God, you know, and I think it said it's confirmed by the angels. I can't remember, but any which way. So for him to die so that we as non-believers have a chance, the drawing power to come to the Lord, you know, to be saved. And now with us coming in, being grafted in,
Amen.
The veil is torn.
Mm-hmm.
The veil is torn. Mm-hmm. Now with us coming in, it's going to open their eyes to bring them in as well.
Romans 9:10-11.
That all, mm-hmm. you know, that he's bringing us all together in one in Christ Jesus. There's no longer no Jew nor Gentile, nor free or bond, nor male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. He's just bringing us all together with him.
Can I jump on this real quick, too? Because in Leviticus chapter 23, there is a detailed plan of the redemption of God through Messiah. You don't necessarily see it until you see all of Scripture, like you're mm-hmm. unfolding it all. But those festivals, one of the words that are used here are called dress rehearsals. And it makes me think about, like, you're getting rehearsed for a wedding. Mm-hmm. You go through of all this, yep. you know, like what you're going to happen on the big day. These dress rehearsals they would do year after year after year, not fully understanding the complete revelation. I do want to add this commentary, too, because like the law, you know, was a schoolmaster that led us to Messiah, right? And Jesus mm-hmm. said, not one jot nor tittle, because if you see that in the Hebrew letters, the jot and the tittle is part of that, okay?
Yeah.
Will not pass away till all these things are finished. I think where the church stops right here, and Aaron, you can pick up too if you can hear this. The church will stop because they say, well, Jesus came and did away with the law. That's not what it says.
No,
he came,
fulfilled.
He was the teleos. It was like looking out, and he becomes the fulfillment of that.
Yeah.
That biblical calendar is not finished yet because Yeshua came as the suffering servant, Messiah ben Joseph, in his first coming. And it was Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Then they would do the counting of the Omer, which is this counting of this Omer every day of the barley, until they would get to Shavuot, which was the Feast of Pentecost. And that's where the two loaves of bread are lifted up, and it's representing the body of Messiah, Jew and Gentile, okay? Then you go into what's called the summer months, and that's why Jesus, we don't understand that, but Jews would have.
Mm-hmm.
When he looks out and he says, the wheat, the fields are white to harvest, and you know, the workers are few. We're in this church age is called summer months, okay? Come on, summer months.
Yep.
And so then you get to the fall feast, which have not been prophetically fulfilled. And this is where I really stumble when the church just doesn't want to push on through and have a revelation.
Yeah.
Because I think some is because there's been a lot of damage, if you will, with people getting so stuck in religion with some of this and they can't move on, that we're free in Messiah.
Yeah.
But those fall feasts are prophetic because they are bringing him back, not as Messiah ben Joseph, but Messiah ben David. He comes back not as a suffering servant, but as the reigning king. And the church is wanting him to stay on that cross. They're wanting him to be this suffering servant as well. But they don't understand. He's coming back to judge the nations and even the church. He's coming back in all of his glory. And he's on this horse. He's not riding a donkey. Amen. He's not this humble servant. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
All power and glory.
And his, you know, he's got the power of God and his sword coming out of his mouth. And he's coming back not for redemption, but he's coming back to make things right. He's coming back to even the score of what the earth has done with his glory. Amen.
You know, isn't that wild that back then they wanted him as the ferocious king, but it wasn't yet time. And now we want him as the humble servant. It's reversed.
Amen.
And we're not on time and on wavelength with what the timeline of God. It's like we want what was already what had already happened, and they wanted what hasn't yet come.
That's a good word.
Yeah.
That's so true.
That's interesting. Yeah. It reminded me too, we have to go to break, but whenever Pilate working on the resurrection play, so it reminded me of this, but he had to release, he honored their feast by releasing a prisoner, by releasing someone who was to be a prisoner. And so when we were talking about the timeline, like, I was thinking, if this wasn't happening during the time of their feast, even that might not have lined up like it was supposed to, with him offering to release or crucify one of the two prisoners. So just the way that all of those events lined up.
That's a good word.
It's just really cool.
Even Barabbas is even, there's a spot in a feast for that too.
Yeah, like the scapegoat.
The scapegoat, yeah. That's
like the one that's guilty goes free, and the one that is innocent takes the sin upon him. And so because when you would go into the tabernacle, the offender lays his hands on the sacrifice, and he's imparting what he's done on that which is innocent, and then the innocent pays the price. And again, the point of everything is sin is costly.
Yeah.
And, you know, people think they just make light of the blood of the shed blood of Messiah. And that's what's going to get people in trouble. That's going to bring the judgment when we even trample on the Son of God, even as believers, and we make light the sacrifice. It brings judgment into our life because we don't honor with worship and honor the glory of God of what he's done. And when we choose Hannah to go the path of our own flesh. Sister Judy was saying this week, our flesh was crazy, and I'm blaming the devil. And she said, well, it's not always the devil's fault. A lot of times it's our flesh, which she's true to that. But, I mean, when we go our own way, we're trampling on the Son of God because he paid the price of redemption. There's so much you can get in. I mean, you can spend hours on this of how, you know, Jesus is the new Moses, and he's greater than Moses. Moses is the redeemer that goes into Exodus in the story, into Egypt, which Egypt is a superpower, and it represents the world. And they're making bricks without straw. They're under an oppressor, which is Pharaoh, which is a type and shadow of Satan. And Moses brings them out with the power of God. He said his arm was not too short that he couldn't save. And I find this so fascinating. But all the judgments of the 10 plagues, do you know that every one of them was judging the thing that they were worshiping? And the thing they were leaning into, the God of the Nile, the God of all these things, the things that they were worshiping, God brought judgment on each one of them. He wasn't trying to harm the people. He was breaking that understanding of what they were worshiping and saying, listen, I'm the one true God. You're worshiping the God of the Nile. You're worshiping all these things, but I want you to know there is a greater God that sits in the heavens, and his throne cannot be shaken, and he cannot be moved. And so God brought judgment in the very thing that they were leaning on so that he could bring his glory into their life. Yeah. And the last one was the death of the firstborn. But you see in Scripture that God redeems the firstborn. And so, you know, everything that we all go through, saved or sinner, we all go through. But I want to go through it with Messiah. He's the one. He redeems. That firstborn is a picture of the redemption. And you just had a baby. There's something about the firstborn the enemy's always after. He's always after the first of everything, the first of the tithe, the first of your day, the first of everything. But God is saying in this story, I redeem the first of everything. And when I get the first, then the whole house comes in. When I touch the first of everything, then everything has the glory of God upon it. Amen.
Wow. That's so good. Man. And then thinking about the firstborn dying and then the Lord redeeming the very people that were rebelling against him because he brought the Gentiles in.
Amen.
And thinking about the people of Egypt, like, he ended it with that. Even though it was judgment, it was the foreshadowing of redemption for them.
Amen.
Well, I see that as great with the Gentiles.
And what got me was it took me farther because, he used the Jews to develop his word, but the whole plan was for all of us. You know what I'm saying? The whole plan was to bring us all together. So the Jews were used to fulfill his law, to be the ones to put him to death. But the purpose for him to die was to bring us all together. You see what I'm saying? So there's no, God is not a respecter of persons in this way, because he looked out before he created the heavens and the earth. He's a lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth.
Amen.
And he looked out and he had this plan for me.
Amen.
And I'm long after the Jews are, and all, you know, and for my kids and theirs, and however long the Lord tarries for all whosoever will.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? His plan was for all, you know, and he used certain ones, you know, there's a purpose and a season for all things. And there's not one better than the other, one more than the other. We're all, it's all to bring us together in one with him. You know, and just like the Egyptians, he told Moses, so that I'm going to show them who I am so that they may believe.
Amen.
You know, he done that not only to deliver his people, but to show the Egyptians so that they would repent and come to him as well. You know, that's all he wants us to do is turn to him. Just, here I am. Come to me. That's it, in a nutshell. You know, he wants us all.
Well, you know where you see that, because I did a teaching on the gospel from the book of Exodus, and I could prove through Scripture the gospel is in the Old Testament. And the only thing that they're commanded to do in Egypt under this superpower, which is a picture of the world, is to apply the door blood to the doorpost of their houses, and they're to go in the house and partake of the lamb. That's the only thing they're commanded. They're not given the book of instruction until they get to the foot of the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. So they come out by the blood. Amen. Yep. And when they come out, you know, here's the story, because you're saying it wasn't just exclusively for Jews. It says when they came out, a mixed multitude came with
mixed
them.
Mixed multitude.
So you can always see that God had a plan for the nations. Amen. Because the nations were right there with them when they're coming out. Then when they go to the foot of the mountain, then God gives them instruction. You see the spirit of sanctification there. Yep. Of course, they go through the Red Sea first, which is a picture of water baptism.
Yeah.
They go in the Red Sea as this little group of people and come out as a mighty nation.
Yep.
And so God is doing such a work on them. But when he takes them to the foot of the mountain, the blood brings them out of Egypt. But those Ten Commandments will bring Egypt out of them. Yeah. See, it's going to sanctify them because they've been here for 400 years. So they've learned the way of the Egyptians. And so God is going to take them to the promised land, but he's got to give them a principle of truth so that they can be sanctified with truth. Because where they're going to go, they have to live above and beyond and different than all the ites that are in the land. They are going to bring the glory of God in the earth, and the only way they can do that is to get Egypt out of them.
Yeah.
And he does that when he gives them the word, then he takes them to the wilderness. The wilderness is that refining. It's that place where God is just breaking and crushing and moving.
Trials and tribulations.
Yes, because he wants them to see, I am the Lord. Yeah. There is no other. I always tell people all the time, because they like look at the wilderness, the place Debar, and it means the voice of God. God brought them in that place because he wanted them to look up from their redemption drawn nigh. He wanted them to see that he was God, that they had depended on all these other things when they were in Egypt, and there would be exclusively one person that they would depend on, and it would be him. I don't know.
And I, you know, that's something that I've always, well, not always, something that I try to explain to different ones is the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, is a physical representation, a physical representation of our spiritual walk with Christ.
Amen.
So every battle, every physical historical account that took place on this earth with real people, real men, real blood, is a physical representation of our spiritual walk with Christ. So like when Joshua entered into the promised land, you know, he didn't defeat all the kings at once, but one by one by one. And he even lost one because he had sin in the camp.
Yep.
That's a physical representation of when we're born again. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. All right. So when we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. And one by one, the Lord starts defeating kings that's ruling in our lives, in our minds, these addictions, our habits, our thought processes, our different things. The Lord conquers one by one. And just like the one that he lost, if we hold on to sin in our life, we will lose those battles. When
come
we're
on.
Holding on, if we have sin in the camp, we will not get the victory over the things that we're battling, if that makes any sense, you know. Any which way, that's for me, all this is it all from Genesis to Revelation. To me, there's no separation. I know there's Old Testament, New Testament, but I there's no separation in my understanding now, because I see Jesus from the beginning now where I didn't before, you know what I'm saying? And that's just part of growing.
You know, a lot of people are like, well, I don't understand the importance of Passover. But when you do communion, because there's four cups at Passover, and when you do communion, Jesus, when he lifts up the cup of redemption, he said, this is my body that will be broken for you, and this is my blood that's been shed for you. That communion that we do ours every week. What we do at our church is we don't serve communion. We put it up there for you to during worship. Because it's such a sacred time, and it's a table spread for you in the presence of your enemy. And I don't want to serve somebody communion that's not in a good place, and they don't need to be taking communion. Because, you know, Paul says we are to examine ourselves when we're taking communion. Now, I tell people all the time, they'll be like, well, I don't feel worthy. Okay, well, if you've got junk in your trunk, you need to be at that table. If you're willing to get rid of some sin, Jesus will meet you at that table. Yeah. But if you're obstinate and rebellious and you don't want to stop, you know what I'm saying, then you need to not. And we just felt led to stop serving people communion because I feel like people were taking it maybe or feel like they have to take it when they don't need to take it. And so it's up at the front, and we made it the center. I remember having it over on the side. And God, it was just speaking to my spirit. And he said, why have you put the most important thing that I have given you over to the side and not made it most significant in this house?
Wow.
So we brought it to the very center, and we've got a table that says in remembrance. And you just, families come up and take it during worship if you feel led to take it, because that's what moves me. When you said at Passover, we were enemies that became his friend, Hannah.
Yeah.
I mean, we are his friend. Do we get and grasp the depth of that? He made his enemies his friend. I don't know about you, but that doesn't feel good in my flesh. I mean, you love people that love you, but Jesus said, go love those that don't love you and bring them into the house of Adonai. He's so zealous of taking the most broken places and making them whole. Mm-hmm. And that's what he does with us. And you know, that when they took that lamb in, and I mean, everything had to be eaten, the entrails, all. We can't pick and choose what we want of God. We can't say, well, I love these words and I don't like that word.
They were commanded
to eat it all, Greg, everything. And the one thing that God told them is they had to stay in the house. Go read the book of Colossians, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You see all this prophetic shadow pictures. But, I mean, they had to stay in the house. When the death angel passed, if they weren't in that house, and, you know, that gets into a big thing, once saved, always saved. We're not going to get there because Aaron will be passing out in a chair over there. this is my stance on that, is I believe you can be saved as long as you want to, but I do believe you can walk away from God and just, that's me. Again, that's like the Easter Bunny thing.
Yeah.
You have to. I think you'd have to really go far to get away from his love. Because he'll do anything to bring you back. But I do believe that you can just walk away. And I see that in the book of Exodus. But it would be a long way to go before you get there.
Yeah.
And again, that's a theological thing. Everybody has to find their own place that they want to do that. But I think it's being in him. I mean, look at the redemption story. It's not how good I am or what I'm doing. You can be so broken, but be in him and just say, he nanny, God, here am I. I hate everybody. I don't like nobody. My flesh is crazy. Just be real with God. Say, God, I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with envy. I'm struggling with jealousy. But if you're in him, you're covered.
Yeah.
It's when you go out of the house and you just do your own thing that gets you in trouble.
When you turn your way. Yeah.
Amen.
And that was another thing we talked about. How much time? We're good? Yeah. So we got, we was talking about eternal security, you know, what you're talking about there. And I believe that our eternity is secured in Christ.
Okay.
In Christ. But I agree with you, because just like a wild olive tree, the wild olive branches were grafted in, and he spared not the natural branches. Think not too highly that you spare not you as a wild.
Said you can be cut off as well.
Yeah. So, and then it talks about, this is another one we talked about, being renewed to repentance, you know, but it says that you would, this was another topic that we actually talked about here a couple of weeks ago, but in which way, being, for those that have tasted and seen and then walk away.
It's in Hebrews.
Yeah, renew them would be impossible. And this is talking about to bring they would have to bring Jesus back down and crucify him again. So in order for that to happen, you know, he's only died once. You know, he's only died for you one time. And if you accept that and you walk away from that, he's not going to come and die for you again. You don't get born again. Mm-hmm. You're born again once. And if you reject it, once you're born again and you reject it and you turn and you walk away, you're not going to be born again. You know, that's what mm-hmm. it says. He will not come back a second time and crucify afresh. You know, and
well, when you get out of Messiah, what you're saying is basically you're saying I'll find a way out. I'll find another way. And so when we go that way, it's not like you're in and out of God. You're in and out. I'm always getting saved. That's not what it is.
Yeah.
Because that's more of a sanctification issue. Yeah. But I think in that respect, when you, because I've seen people so walk away from God and God be so faithful, he'd bring them back.
Mm. Yep.
I mean, he, yep, like years and yep, God brought them back. I mean, God is so faithful. Let me tell you, Jesus will go way farther for you than you'll ever go for him.
Amen.
Amen. So
Amen.
He's faithful to the covenant.
Yeah.
But I also believe there can be a place to where you're just like, I don't want to go your way anymore.
Yeah.
And then so it's not necessarily like God's ripping salvation. He doesn't have any other way for you to be saved.
Yeah, if you do not accept it.
It's the only plan that he has.
That's so all you got.
It's not God trying to take something from you. No. It's you trying to come another way. And he's saying, I'm sorry, I have no other plan outside of that. And in Revelation, when he's speaking to the churches, he talks about being faithful, and I will not take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. What are you going to do with that one? So, again, these are theological questions, and you can get in debates, but we do know he'll go way farther for us than we'll ever go for him.
Yeah, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's the thing. In all that you look, from the beginning to the end, what's the one thing that he requires for us to do? Repent. Turn to him.
Amen.
You know, turn from your wicked ways and, you know, wash your hands, you filthy sinners, and what's his, you know, and turn from your wicked ways. I probably didn't quote that right.
It's good enough.
You know, I mean, I'm talking about myself anyways, but it's always to repent. He'll never leave you without the way of escape. What's our way of escape? Turn to him.
Amen.
He's our way of escape, always, in all things, in him. He is our way of escape. No, any man that come unto me any other way is the same as a thief and a robber. You got to come in through the gate. I am the gate, Jesus says. I am the gate.
You know, prepositions are so important because I homeschooled. You got in, between, through, and all of them are so important because they're connecting to thoughts, if you will.
Yeah.
And so how we place our preposition in life will really be a indicator of where we're going.
Where we go.
Because the 12 spies, I mean, they both, but God, you know what I'm saying? So you had 10 that saw it, but the giants. And then Joshua and Caleb said, but God.
Yeah.
And so being in, that is such a powerful preposition because where are you in? What are you in? Are you in sin? Are you in Christ? Are you in something? I used to say that to my kids. What are you in? You're in something. I can just feel it. My kids would be like, oh, my God, you're so paranoid. But you're in something, Hannah. Yeah. No matter who you are, we're all in something. We're in darkness or we're in light. We're in deception or we're in truth. We're in Christ or we're in the world.
Yeah.
I mean, so where we park our preposition really does show us or be a good indicator of how our life's going to turn out.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen.
We just took poor old Aaron just completely out of here, Aunt.
That's okay.
He needed an apple there. No, anyway.
I'm not napping. I've been working.
He's working. Bringing it in.
Yeah, no, good stuff. We do have to go to a legal ID here in a minute, then we can continue on with some more revelation and more teaching. Here's what I would love to do, too. If you're out there and you're listening and you've got questions about the Seder, you got questions about Passover, you got questions about this upcoming Passion Week, maybe there's just some things that you've always wondered about, like, okay, what's this going on? Why do we eat that really funky-looking, smelling thing or horseradish? Why in the world do we do that? I agree with that concept. That's...
I got a really good one on that if somebody does have that question.
Well, we have plenty of time. We had a guest for today, but since we have such a topic that could go into really deep, we rescheduled to next week. So we have time for all of your questions.
Good.
And I'm excited.
Yeah.
Because I want to know more.
Yeah. This is the first time I even heard of a Seder. What is that? So
that's just it means order. Seder means order.
Okay.
So
why don't you just say order?
It's the order of the way
Why don't you just say
things.
Order, Aaron, instead of Seder? Why you got to confuse me like that?
I don't know, Greg.
It's not very hard, is it? Don't take much.
But no, if you got questions, 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337 is the number to text. And we'll get that going, and I'll get your questions shot over to the other side of the room. But again, it's been a great morning. Don't forget, as we're heading out to this break, and I know a lot of people go to work at 11, I mean 8, sorry, at 8, we are, don't forget, this Sunday night's the first showing of the Lamb of God Easter play there in Caneyville, Kentucky, at the Old School. I think that starts at 7, then again, they will be Friday night at 7. Our Resurrection production is going to be here Saturday night at 6, and then again Sunday morning at 10:30. Make sure you get those on the calendar both times as well. Amen. Our first trivia question of the morning. Let's see here. A crown of thorns was put on Jesus' head. What was put in his hand? A crown of thorns were put on his head, but what was put in his hand? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. We're trucking right along to the glory of God, to the glory of God. Amen. Well, we are, again, any question you got, 270-230-6337, feel free to message them in. We'd love to get as many questions as we possibly can while we got the brains in the room to answer them. And so let's see here. cabbage. Oh yeah, there's cabbage in there too. Wasn't there? Is there cabbage?
No, we don't have cabbage at ours. If you want to cook some and bring it as a side dish, no cabbage.
I will not be participating in that one.
They usually do there's the four cups. We do a very different Passover. We started with a traditional Passover, but as we have, went into this, I'm gonna say this would be close to 20 years that our church has been doing it, but every year we just really pray for the Lord to show us how to do this, because we want it to be spirit-led, spirit-fed. Amen. And so the word is constantly moving, and so there's nothing wrong with the traditional Seder, nothing at all wrong. The Jews do a traditional Savior, and the Messianic Jews do one that show how that each element, every part of it represents Messiah. Because they do a shank bone, because there's no lamb now, right? So they speak into that. So they would hold up the shank bone and talk about how that Yeshua is the Lamb of God and how he was slain before the foundations of the earth, and John the Baptist saw all of that. There's a cup of Elijah, because remember it said that Elijah must come first. So John the Baptist becomes Elijah, right? So yeah. Traditional Jews set that cup out waiting for Elijah, but we know that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. So all of these are types and shadows. They break off the motz and they take the middle one. And the Jews traditional think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Messianics would say Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the middle one is usually hid away, and the children go find it. And it's like they're given like 30 pieces of silver for finding Messiah or whatever. Like how much money you want to give. Judah usually gives a change. But there's an egg on there, which really like a lot of people would condemn the church for the fertility goddess and Easter eggs and all that kind of stuff. But that egg came out of Babylon. So there's nowhere. So we don't do an egg. We don't do that either. We do, if you go back to the original Passover, it's unleavened bread, lamb, and bitter herbs. The original Passover is very slimmed down. And so the bitter herbs is a prophetic picture of what life is without Messiah. Remember, they're making bricks without straw. They have no freedom. The Sabbath is going to come later for them. They're going to get to rest from their labors. They don't rest in Egypt. When you're in sin, there's no rest. Yeshua says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is life. Amen. So we understand this picture that only real rest can come in Messiah. He is our Sar Shalom, our peace. There is no rest in darkness. So the bitter herbs are taken first. And so when we take those bitter herbs with the matzah, and if you look at that matzah, the way that it's baked, it's pierced. Isaiah 53. He's that matzah. He's the bread of life. That's why they're when they're in the wilderness, the manna's coming down. Jesus feeds the 5 and the 4,000 because he's showing them this is natural bread, but glory be to God. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. He that partakes of me shall never hunger. Amen. So he becomes the bread, the rock, the water. All of these things that are in the Old Testament are prophetic pictures of the redemption of who Messiah is. Amen. So we take the bitter herbs first, and we're talking about that. We take it with the bread, and we're scooping that up, and we take the bitter herbs, and you get this sense of just, whew, it's just really tough to take it. Well, that's life without Messiah, because we're all going to have tribulations and trials. David said, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Do you understand? That's the difference of the world and the church. Thou art with me. When the glory of God is with you in the midst of your struggle, I say all the time, how do people make it without God? I don't know. And then later we take what's this little apple sweet stuff, and so we add that with the bitter herbs, and it's just adding Messiah. You remember when they come out of Egypt and they get to the waters, and those waters are bitter, and they're fussing at Moses because they need something to drink. They throw in, God tells him to throw in the stick. That's a picture of the cross. That's a picture of Messiah coming into your trouble, coming into that place of anguish. I mean, he makes that which is bitter sweet. Amen. He takes that which is difficult and makes it bearable. He takes that place of loss. When I lost my mother last year, and I literally felt my soul was dying, and I said, God, you've got to give me a word. And he began to take me in through all these teachings through Lester Summerall. He took that which was unbearable and gave me his glory. And that's the picture that we see in this Passover story. We can stop right there at bitter herbs and just say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life in bitterness and woe is me. And, you know, that divorce destroyed me. And, you know, that relationship or that loss or whatever, that loss of a career or job. All of that. But Jesus, when you put the cross, the glory of God into your brokenness, because Judy makes the sweet stuff. I forgot what it's called, but you add this apple sweet honey mixture into that bitterness and you can't even really taste it. You taste a little bit of it, but the sweetness just overwhelms the bitterness. Wow. And that's what it is when you wake up in the midnight hour and the enemy's got your child in darkness and you don't know what to do. And you just go and you fall on your face and you begin to worship and you say, God, this is a dark place, but glory be to God. Come into this darkness and let your kingdom come and destroy the powers at hand. That's what I did in the 2 years of my broken marriage when my husband didn't want to look at me. I would just go and weep and I'd say, Jesus, come into my bitterness. Come into my pain. Come in. And because of that, he's the pastor of our church today. Wow. He came into my heart and my bitterness and my brokenness. And I couldn't even eat, Hannah. I lost 60 pounds. I was just weeping. It was such a, there's no pain like rejection. There's no pain like rejection. And so God, or the loss of a family member or a job or a career, and he just comes into that bitterness. And so every year when we sit at this table, not as enemies but friends, and we break bread together, we're remembering that it was through a meal, that he would break the new covenant that would destroy the back of the enemy. Amen?
Amen. Wow. Amen.
That's so powerful. I want to know, like, all the different things now that, like, is that part, is there more?
There's more.
There's the bitter
we
herbs.
We do the four cups. If you do the tradition, cups. They walk through every single thing. We do it a little bit different because the four cups represent the I will bring you out. They just, that's kind of their way to take a physical picture to what God's saying. You know, I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to judge. I'm going to redeem. And then
we know that he already has.
And then the cup of praise. And he said, I will not drink of this cup until anew in the kingdom. And that cup is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we still earnestly look to one more cup that's coming.
Yeah.
So, I mean, somebody says, well, Jesus fulfilled it all. He did. But there's still the unraveling of that fulfillment. So we're longing to that one other meal that's going to be in heaven, where the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride that has made herself ready, she's without spot and without wrinkle because she's took the plan of God and worked the salvation without fear and trembling, and she's going to be sitting there, and he's going to raise that last cup.
Yep.
Glory be to God, and he's going to praise the Father because he has brought us to full redemption. Amen. We're being waited. We're waiting in this cycle, if you will, until the full redemption of what God has done for all of us. Amen.
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 That's exciting. That's exciting. It's, when I think of it, I don't know the history, you know, the Jewish history like that, you know, and it comes to my mind, you know, my people perish for lack of knowledge, you know, and so many times people don't, they don't realize in these bitter times that they've been born again, but they haven't been discipled. They haven't been taught. They haven't, you know, and this is where we lose. This is where, you know, in these, I'm thinking of when Jesus talks about the parable of the sower of seeds, and some fall on thorny ground, some on rocky ground, some on the wayside, and, you know, some in good soil. And, you know, these different troubles and these trials is talking about the seeds that it say on rocky ground. They take it, they take the seed and they take the word of God and they enjoy it. And they, you know, they're all excited for it and everything. But then when the first trial comes and the sun represents the first hard time that they go through, there's no root.
Amen.
Because the rocky soil, the root didn't go deep enough and they withered away. And then the ones that's on thorny ground, you know, they look at the cares of this world and they're choked at it. You know, they focus more on the bitterness, like what you're talking about, and they stay in that bitterness. And the world chokes them out, the thorns and the thistles, they choke out the word. And but then you have some on the wayside where it's just as soon as they hear it, somebody or the world comes in and just takes it away. You know, for circumstances or whatever, you know, the whatever word that they received or they, you know, that they heard, it just didn't sink in. It just went away.
Come on. Amen.
And then the you know, the good soil. These are the ones where you receive the word and you nurture the word and you're trying to learn and you're doing the things, and these are the ones who come through that. Those what you're describing there, the different settings of this, you know, and you get into that bitter season, but during that you find the sweetness of the Lord that gets you through. And then I don't know, I've never, what you're, this is the first time it's ever been laid out to me, you know. For me the Passover was, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. And you know, for me, that's very
sacred.
That's very sacred for me, you know. And I've shared this before, and I'll share it again today because we're talking about it. I was nobody's at the house. I come in and I was just going to eat lunch. I was going to have a Pepsi and a peanut butter and cheese sandwich. And you know, just out of the, when I went to say my blessing, the Spirit just come over me, and I had communion, you know. And I just remember there in that moment, you know. You know, it just, his body, this is my body, you know, that I give for you. And this is my blood that I shed for you, you know. And man, in that moment, it was just, I never will forget it. It on the couch in the living room of all places, when the paper, I didn't have a plate. Don't tell my wife I was eating out of a plate, but any which way I was. But
I'm more concerned about peanut butter with cheese.
But any which way, but in that, you know, he met me right there. And I believe he called me right there, you know, called me in to communion with him right there.
Wow, that's
because
good.
You know, I was not on my mind at that time. I was coming in to eat lunch and go back to do whatever it was I was doing that day. But I had fellowship with the Lord in that.
That's good.
And I really like that, what you do with your, you don't you don't hand it out. You just mm-hmm. provide it. Mm-hmm. If you, you know, whosoever, mm-hmm. you know, here it is. And I think that's a very good, you know, it's a very good way to do it, you know.
Well, yeah. My friend Howard Morgan got saved. He's a Messianic Jew. He's been on here before, but I remember when he got saved, somebody gave him a track, and he was on the train, and the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, because his name, his nickname was Howie, and he kept hearing, Howie, read the track, Howie, read the track, and he come out of Orthodox family,
mm-hmm.
and Howard got saved. He got born again. His testimony's phenomenal,
mm-hmm.
but when he got a revelation of communion, he was at school, because he was doing a degree in psychology. But Messiah would call him to the nations, and he had to get, because he said he was sitting there one day, and he said, "How we? That's what you have for your life, but let me show you what I have for you." And the exchange was just phenomenal of what God had versus what Howard did. But he said when he got a revelation of communion, he ran, I think, and got like a grape Welch drink and a peanut butter and jelly sandwich at the vending machine. Because,
must be something about peanut butter. I don't know.
Because he got, it's the intent. Because he just, yeah. It was the intent.
Yeah.
That's what you said.
Yeah.
Because he wanted to have fellowship with Messiah and the breaking of bread. But,
yeah.
You know, I want to use the word Rob. Can I use the word Pastor Rob? I want to say this because he's a pastor too. But, you know, get mad if you want to. But I think we rob our people when we don't do Passover.
Yeah.
Because they're so, and now mind you can get so traditional in it, you're stuck.
Yeah.
But I think it's beautiful to tell the story of not just the resurrection, but all of what Messiah did. And I think when you just put out Easter eggs and all of that kind of stuff, and you, you know, want to bring in a multitude of people, you do your thing. That's whatever it's between you and the Lord.
Yeah.
But you rob your people when you don't tell the full story. It muddies the water. You know, God set this out as the calendar as a plan of redemption. Why do we not want the full instruction? It's a pattern so we can see God. And so just as I'm saying all of this, it's revealing more of who Yeshua is in our life. Amen?
Yeah, and I, you know, for me, you know, I'm learning this here too. And it goes back to my people perish for lack of knowledge. So you got people who don't know all this, you know. But just, I'm reminded in Hosea, I'm going to scatter my people out where they don't even know who they are. But then I'm going to draw them back with cords of love, you know. And him drawing us back to him, you know, Jesus says, go learn of me,
mm-hmm.
you know, and this is all part of it. So if you're like me and you're just, you know, like I've read and I feel like I have a good relationship with the Lord and I'm still learning. Like this right here is new to me. Just the Passover and the order and all this. And, you know, and I've never been taught that, you know, in the services and everything. But my thing is, continue, you know, build from it. Don't like feel like you've done it wrong and now you're stuck somewhere. Grow, you know, I'm going to take this here and I'm going to grow from it, you know, and that's what I want to get across, you know, and with all these things that we learn of the Lord, start applying it in different ways, just like this Passover. Now that you've, if the Lord has given you something out of this conversation today, take that something that he has given you and apply it wherever it falls.
Amen.
So now, like this right here, I'm going to be more informative with my kids about the Passover and all this. And I'm going to try to get my head wrapped around it as well as yours is so that I can explain it to them, you know. And that's what I try to do. And, we'll just grow. This is really good.
It's a lamb for a household. And so you see God is about saving.
About the family.
The family. And you see that, you know, you see that with the jailer. You see that with Lydia. He's all about saving the whole household. Salvation is for you.
The Roman soldier.
And your household and those that are far off. And so God's redemption story is just way bigger. You know, and we don't want nobody to be discouraged. Say, for instance, you have nowhere to go do Passover. You don't understand. you know, just spend that time. Open up, read the Gospels of that those last days of Messiah. Then flip back to the Exodus chapter 12 and just say, Lord, show me. And then at the end, sit with your family and just retell the story of how God took those people out with the blood of the Lamb. Tell it to your children and your grandchildren. Yep. And then just take communion. It's not like you got to do it this way or that way. Yeah. You know, by the time that Jesus is sitting at the Last Supper, they had a tradition. And so he spoke into their tradition. So was everything they were doing exactly? I'm not saying that. So, you know, you find your own way, Hannah, you and your Ethan and Ezra. You'll find your way to sit there and build that communion with God.
That's the thing.
It may look different for you and the pastor over here. It'll all look different as you sit around. But the main thing is you have a Lamb and you have a household and you're to be in him and you're to be fellowshipping. Amen. Yep.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. So they're going to get a lesson today in the, you know, I've told them about the blood and over the post what the representation of it, but I don't know that I went, you know, in detail and tied it all together
and dip it down in the blood, and then they would put it over the doorpost, which is our heart. That was a picture of the blood being applied to our heart.
Yep.
And so what does he say? When I pass by and I see the blood,
yeah,
then the death angel, the destruction, doesn't come.
Mm.
When you see, you think about this, Hannah. This is pretty neat, too.
But you got to be in the house.
There's a second Exodus. There's a second Exodus. It's the rapture of the church, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we can get into a lot of stuff, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib.
We'll save that for another Thursday.
Yeah.
We're doing great right now.
It's
all going to pan out in the end, okay?
Yeah.
But if you see the Exodus story and you see these judgments and you see these plagues,
mm-hmm.
what do you see in Revelation?
Same things.
I mean, there's what has been shall be.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. It's what has. Jesus is the second Moses. He's the second Adam. I mean, it's all this stuff that's prophetically being fulfilled. And so in the book of Revelation, you see the same thing. You see plagues. And it says in Revelation chapter 12 that they love not their life and they overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's Exodus and Revelation are the same. You get that?
Yep.
Leviticus and Hebrews are the same. You get that?
Mm-hmm.
All of these are like intertwined. And they're all, yes. So as he said a while ago, it's a physical representation in the Old Testament that's spiritually being applied to us. But those plagues in that New Testament,
mm-hmm.
they're coming.
Yep.
And so we have to understand the only way. My point is, and you can go with this whatever you want, when the seriousness of Revelation is that those that are in Messiah are going to be saved from the wrath of God.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
And so the wrath of God that came on Egypt. Because remember, the Egyptians, sorcerers, could do mm-hmm. some of the same things Moses could do.
That's true.
But there's a raft of God that they cannot do that went on Egypt that's coming on the world.
Yep. Yeah.
And the only way to be spared from the raft of God is to be in that house with the blood applied to the door lintels of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And you're in Messiah and you're eating all the lamb and not only portions. Amen?
Yeah. Wow. All of it. The whole thing.
You know, I've not looked into the different plagues and judgment. I know the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. We've went through this, but I did know that the different plagues had different gods connected with them, false gods, and different things. But I do wonder, looking into the Revelation, I would like to correlate that together and see maybe some symbolisms behind some of the judgment in Revelation. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I would say the bull on Wall Street would be one for today. You know what I'm saying? Seriously, that bull.
Here's the thing. So we're talking about in this one here, the Antichrist. So whatever you put your trust in instead of Christ, whatever your faith is in instead of Christ.
Wow, come on.
Is Antichrist. And what that's going to do is, this is part of those plagues, just like Egypt. These were their gods. Their faith was in this. Their faith was in that. And if you have your trust in these end times in anything other than Christ, that thing is going down. And if you're in there, if you're in that thing, what are you in? Mm-hmm. What are you into? That's what you thought about. If you're in that thing and it's crashing down, you're going to be crashed down with it.
That's true.
And, so that's why we got to be in Christ. So
you're in something.
You're in something. What are you in today?
That's out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yeah.
So you're in transition somewhere or you're stuck. Mm-hmm. So it's, you've got to decide where your preposition is setting.
Where are
I
you
think we, I mean, definitely those in the world are ignorant to the fact that the things that they worship are going to pass away.
Mm.
But I think that those of us in the church forget that too sometimes.
Oh, come on.
That ministry is passing away. That all the, even the good things that we have. I mean, it
heaven
says
and earth will
it
pass
says
away.
Prophecy is going to pass away.
Yep.
I mean, prophecy is a good thing. There's so many good things, but when we rely on those things and seek after those things that come from God's hand over the things of his heart, those things are passing away too.
Yep. Amen.
And I think that we have to pay attention to that on the good godly things that he's given us. If we've put those above him, we have to realign that, readjust that.
You want something pretty neat, speaking into what you're saying? You have the seven festivals of Messiah. Seven means completion, right?
Yeah.
So when you get all seven of those done, it's all finished. Well, the Jews celebrate what's called the eighth day, and it's called Simchat Torah. And that eight in the Hebrew means new beginnings.
New beginning.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth.
Yeah.
So when Yeshua fulfills all seven of these feasts, the three being the fall, this is the final redemption of God, because tabernacles means the season of joy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you get to the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Teruah, the blast, the sound, it's the awakening, it's the stirring, it's the call to repentance. Then you get to Yom Kippur, which is that bloodshed of the high priest, and that's the day of judgment. You can't get to a season of joy unless you have walked through those last fall feasts properly and biblically. You repent, you're restored, and then you have joy. And then at the end of the season of joy, that's when God starts a new thing in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what you're saying. All these things are going to pass away. And I think sometimes we rely on ministry so much in the church that we are more endowed to ministry than we are to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so are we going to be bored in heaven? That's my question.
Yeah.
Are you going to be bored in heaven when you don't have all this?
Yeah.
Is the glory of God and all the elders and all the seraphim and everything around the glory of God and his throne going to be enough?
Mm. Well, and man, you just spoke to me in those feasts. So go through them again. Go through those,
okay,
what you just
so
did.
So you have the Passover, which is the death of Messiah.
I'm just talking about
the fall.
The fall.
Oh,
the three. Okay. Yeah, that's what it was.
So it's after the summer months.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So that just spoke to me because of the things, you know, we have repentance, then we have redemption, then we have joy, and then we're made new.
Or,
you know, something becomes new. And, I look back, you know, I look back at the things that the Lord has overcome in me, the repentance for the thing, the redemption, you know, the getting through process. You know what I'm saying? How he was cleaning me up, the sanctification process of it, the joy of the overcoming. And now that that's overcome, the new person I am in that area, because, you know what I'm saying, that just spoke to me like that, you know, with all those things. I mean,
a new creation in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, you can prophetically see all this ties in. But we've unhooked our train, if you will, to the caboose. We've unhooked it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't fully understand. And again, you're still going to go to heaven. You've got the blood applied. You got saved in a little country Baptist church. You're going to heaven. But I mean, I believe that this builds our faith up in the most holy faith
here,
when we understand a deeper depth of what God does. And we worship him according to the pattern.
Yeah.
You know, God's got a pattern. It's kind of like a seamstress when she goes to make a dress. She would go buy a pattern that's very foreign to this culture and generation.
My mom does
But my
that.
Mom was a seamstress, a great one, and she'd buy a pattern and she would make that dress, or that she made suits with silk linings, and she'd do it according to a pattern. And so when the pattern's right, the glory falls. And that's what Dick Rubin used to say. Dick Rubin would talk about that after Passover, that they would save some of their matzah. And he would use that when his grandkids got sick. He would go get that matzah, and they would break bread and have communion when his children or grandchildren got sick. See, wow. All of this is a derivative out of it.
Yeah.
And so when we're doing this, the bigger story is the Passover, what God did.
Yeah.
When they were, I mean, we get the benefits, if you will, to look back. They did all this looking forward. Whew. It made no sense to them. Faith. We're looking back and going, "Woo, we see Messiah in this," but they were looking forward and didn't fully see it.
They didn't have the 66 books.
Yeah, you go back and you see the story. Now, I made allude to this one day that Joseph is a picture of Jesus, right? He's Joseph in the Jacob's son in Genesis. And when the brethren do not want him, and remember he has the dream where the sheaves are all going to bow down, that barley sheaf, they're all going to bow down. And that's a picture where we all bow down to Messiah. Amen?
Yeah.
Yep.
So he's getting this picture. He's a type of Messiah. But they don't want him right then. So when the Jesus came the first time, there were many Jews that rejected him. He said, "Oh, how I would have taken you under my wing, like a mother hen would have taken up her little chicks." Amen?
Yep.
So they put him in the pit. Then he goes to Potiphar's house, the prison. And then he goes to Egypt, and he becomes second in command. His name changes from Joseph to Zephaphaniah, which means Savior of the world.
Yeah,
wow.
And so from 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and they went into the diaspora, because there was like a million Jews slaughtered during that time, they go into the diaspora, and Jesus goes from being Yahshua from the tribe of Judah, amen, from the lineage of David, the Davidic king, to now he is Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so for 2,000 years in the diaspora, Jesus becomes more churched, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
But according to Romans 9, 10, and 11, he has to be revealed to the Jews because they're going to be grafted back in. And so when the nation became a nation back in 1948, Jesus starts becoming Yeshua slowly.
Yep.
And so his Egyptian garments are taken off just like they are in Genesis. And one by one, when Joseph brings his brothers in, he starts because they don't recognize him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The Jews don't recognize Jesus with an Easter egg because it's not biblical.
Yeah.
But when you start doing things according to the pattern, you start putting back Yeshua's garments on. And at the end, he says, "I'm Joseph, your brothers, and I had to go before you to save you." And he wasn't bitter. And they wept. And the word says they will look upon him when they appear. And they will mourn for him because they're going to look and say, "You are Yahshua. Yahweh saves. You were the bread of life. You were the glory of God, and I couldn't see it. Yahshua."
Yep.
And that's why millions of Jews are coming in now. That's why you see satyrs and shofars and all of this stuff, because Zephaniah is becoming Yeshua.
Yep.
Wow.
And they see the glory of God.
Wow.
Amen.
That's awesome.
And if we don't really keep up with that, we know of some Jewish Christians who speak out. I mean, the ones that we've heard that have kind of had a big platform. But if we don't really pay attention to these things, we could be ignorant to the fact that there are many Jews coming in, you know, and that these things are playing out in Scripture.
And this is why we should study to show ourselves approved. You know, this is why, you know, this is, I believe, why that verse is in there. You know, I'm getting so much out of this today.
Me too.
If this ain't for anybody else.
To back.
Yeah. If this ain't for anybody else, it's for me today. Anyways, I'm getting so much out of this, and I hope somebody out there is too. But all this, you know, is to glorify him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God with us. God, amen. The entire universe come to earth as a man. Walked as a man to save man.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
From themselves.
Amen.
And his perfect, precise plan, you know, perfect and precise, precision.
Amen.
What do we have to fear?
Amen.
What do we have to fear when we have a perfect and precise Father in heaven who is for us and not against us? What do we have to fear?
Mm, that's really good. That's really good. And it reveals more of his glory. I will speak into this, though, because I believe that when God started pouring a lot of this truth out, Hebraic roots went crazy. Mm-hmm. They got a lot of people got back under the law, and it's like a God showed me this, because, I mean, I had to wade out the water. Brother Ron say, Sister Renee, you're so balanced in this, and I'm like, you didn't see my crazy days. But I saw this like a grandfather clock, to where, like, the church swings way out to this way.
Yep.
And when people started coming into some of this truth, they sunk way back out to this, and they got back under the law. Even some renouncing Yeshua. Yeah. Like, they got so deep into this that they just rejected the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And so God is in the middle, mm-hmm. Hannah. Yep. He's in the middle. Yeshua fulfilled all of this stuff, but it doesn't mean that I can't look at it. Like when we do Passover, it just reveals more of his.
Yeah.
Greg, you said it so powerfully that when I'm going to go away, that's going to be my thing that I walk away with today, about the veil was over their eyes, because had they saw his glory, they wouldn't have took him to the cross.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think that, Hannah, when we go through the Messiah in the Old Testament, the road to Emmaus, it said, starting with Moses, the law and the prophets, and then when they broke bread, it said their eyes were open and they could see Jesus. They had a veil on the road to Emmaus and they couldn't see him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so when I walk through these festivals, or I walk through and I understand that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and that was a picture of me resting in him. When I walk through all of that stuff, because there's no temple, you can't do all that stuff. It's a prophetic picture.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean we can't study it and work it out in our way, in our traditions, and our, yeah, you know, coming to the meat of the word, if you will. When I do that, every time I do it, and he said it so well, a part of that veil is being lifted, and I see more of the glory of God.
Yep.
More, amen, of the glory. Like, that's what's happening, yeah, to you right now.
Yeah.
You're going, oh my gosh, this is so good. And that's what happened to me. You know, I just, the part of the veil of who he was started getting lifted. Because when I first heard, my aunt told me like 30 years ago, she said, we got to learn about these feasts. And I thought she meant where we're going to eat. Honest to God, didn't know what she's talking about. I didn't know what the Moedims. And in Genesis, when he said he put the sun, moon, and stars, and the word that he put in there, it says for the time and seasons. Mm-hmm. That word there is for festivals. It's the Moedim. It's the sun and the moon and all that were to mark the days and the times so that we could see the prophetic calendar. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter what we say. Jesus moves on his calendar.
Yeah. Amen.
You can do your own calendar all day long. That's why I tell people, now Jesus could come today for you. I mean, yeah, he can. Well, any of us could die at any minute. We don't know that. Yeah. But he will come in the fall. I tell people all the time, they'll say, the Lord's coming back today. And I'm like, no, he's not, because you don't know that word. In Leviticus chapter 23, he comes in the fall. He will come during those fall feasts.
Yep.
So that's why there's this holy expectation of 30 days of prayer and fasting with Jews, because they understand the calendar, even though they can't see Messiah. Yep.
So I know their calendar is different. So their fall feast, you know, our calendar is different. So what months are those for us?
Okay, so they start, okay, that would be like, they usually shift September every year, because remember, it's the beginning of months. So if you had a standing temple, which we don't, and I know Michael Rood and some people, they kind of do that now, but we just do a tradition. We just kind of go by more of the rabbinic to keep on calendar with everybody else. But the way that you would do it, that's why that gets all into these latter rains and former rains that Jesus is talking about. They're an agriculture people.
Yep.
They're nomads. They're farmers. So God took soil, seed, corn, like he was talking about, yep, all of these seasons, things to preach the gospel. So being agriculture, they would plant the seed like in the fall. And then when the barley come aviv, which means like there's something kind of done to the top of it, that's how they would know that the Passover is coming. And he says that will be the beginning of months.
Spring.
That starts that calendar year. So every year it's different. Our Greco-Roman calendar, we know it's like right on track. They didn't. They traveled by the moon. Everything was done by the moon, amen? So they're done by the moon, and so they're marking off their days. So every year, and it's cloud by day, fire by night, they didn't know when things were going to happen, so it would be total reliance and trust on Adonai. And yep, the only feast in all of these that you wouldn't know was Yom Teruah, the sounding of the blast. That was the one that nobody knew the day nor the hour when it's coming. You only know the season.
Season, yep.
You can't know it because it comes by the sighting of the sliver of the moon. So you would have watchmen. They would be in the field waiting, and when they saw the sliver, they would go and call them from the fields.
Blow the trumpets.
They blow the trumpet. Yep. And those that had their plow in their hand would drop, and they would come to worship.
Yep.
It's the sliver of the moon. It's the calling. It's the blast. And so all that's the gathering of Israel, the gathering of the people. And so that's very prophetic to the to the rapture of the church.
To the scripture of Jesus saying there's two in the field.
Yes. So see, all the, and these things that he's speaking to are speaking out of that which is old that is now become new.
Yeah.
It makes sense.
And they would have understood.
They would have understood. Yeah. We
used,
don't because.
He used the context to where they would, that's their culture.
We inherited a lot of Roman Catholicism, but I will say this. There are many Catholics that are born again and spirit-filled. Like a lot of people are just like, they're just black and white. They can't, like, they can't see God moving. God will move anywhere.
He has bounds.
He has
no bounds.
And he will move anywhere. But the Catholic Church as a whole, because, you know, and part of the Reformation, you know, when he put the 95 Theses in Germany, was coming out of some of that, building on that, starting to bring redemption back. And then God brought the prophetic movement of the Azusa Street Revival, which brought the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then he started bringing in healing and deliverance. And then remember when the church went through just this eruption of praise and worship, you know, we did hymns and worship started coming. He started just bringing back what had been stolen during those dark ages because the enemy had hidden it. You know, the Gutenberg press, you know, that's when they started printing Bibles. You know, they had it hid away and they're printing it. And I was Tyndale and the other one that I was reading, Wycliffe, how they were trying to put the Word of God in everybody's hands. The enemy's always hid and mask every bit of this.
Yeah.
But God has always found a path out. So it doesn't matter where you're at. If God sees you're going to save him, he'll find a path out for you.
Yep. Yep.
Amen. Nobody had questions? Wow. No questions?
I have a lot of amens.
Oh, a lot of amens.
And a lot of raised hands.
Okay.
So Holy Ghost boost, goosebumps. I have a lot of communication. Just not a lot of questions.
Okay, well, good. Maybe we're answering everything that they said, you know, or thinking about, actually.
Answering it before they ask it.
You guys have any?
So, along with that, then, it wouldn't be the same in our months. Like, because it changes in their calendar, it wouldn't be the same on our calendar.
Yes.
Right.
And the rabbinic calendar's pretty set now.
Yeah.
Like, so you kind of know when Passover is next year, which is really just not biblical. I mean, if you went more back to a biblical time, it would be, you know, but because there's no standing temple. So, you know, we went through a season of that, like waiting for somebody to say the barley's of eat. It's whatever you choose. We just kind of went to more of a constructive calendar because, you know, to me, show up at as many Passovers as you can for me. I mean, like, you know what I mean? Show up for as many, learn as much as you can. I don't get legalistic about it, if you will.
Yep.
But that is how they did it. So every year that it would change, and they never knew. They were always moving. They were always learning. But the key of it is it was complete dependence upon God. So I want to speak into something really neat. I did a teaching on this, the counting of the Omers. So they would count this off. They would mark these days, and I can't get into my mind. I've got it at home. But they would mark off these like 7 weeks or whatever till they get to Shavuot, which is the Feast of Pentecost. In the book of Acts, he said, go in there, stay in the upper room until the Holy Spirit comes. And it says on that day it had been fulfilled. So that was another marker, okay? God had fulfilled it in the upper room. But the counting of the Omer is so precious to me because it says, remember, it says, teach me to number my days that I might present unto thee a heart of wisdom. And so we're saved. We get water baptized, you know, and he raises us, the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that resurrection's living on the inside of us. And so now we're in a journey, and he's teaching us to mark our days that they have meaning.
Yeah.
Days are valuable in the kingdom, and they're marked for his glory. So every day that we use in vanity is not used for his glory, so they're not marked.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
God, our days are to be marked for his glory.
Man.
And so from that moment of resurrection into the Feast of Pentecost, they were to count those days off, but it was marking those days for his glory. And do we mark them every day? We waste in self, or we waste under the television, or we waste and that we could be doing something that's just not wood, hay, and stubble. We are being mindful that the days that we've been given are a gift, and they're to be used for his glory. And you can use them fighting like the church at Corinth and being carnal, or you can be spiritual, and you can use them and step into his glory and allow your life to be poured out like a drink offering for the nations. Amen?
Yeah.
And I'm wasted many days.
And, you know, I don't know. I mean, here recently, there's this is just coming to me. So many mornings. What can I do for you today? What can I do? You know, that was my prayer. What can I do today? You know, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do the things, but what can I do for you today? You know, it's just like, you know, how can I live for you today? What, you know, it's just show me something, whatever, you know. And, you know, when you're talking about marking your days, man, that just spoke to me so much. I mean, what am I doing? You know, what am I doing with my days? You know, how many days have I got sitting on the couch on my phone just thumbing, you know, watching YouTube videos, you know, just waste, you know, vanity, like Ecclesiastes. It's just, man, what can I do for you today? That's my prayer, you know, show me.
Because it makes no sense, the counting of the omer. God is so intentional in everything he does, but so many things just make no sense.
You know, I was thinking about, you know, we're talking about the stars are for signs and for seasons, you know, and now are you a farmer or coming from a farming kind of agricultural kind of background or anything? Or
that'd be a no. Oh, but I have done a little bit of a gardening. My daddy was, but no.
Well, I mean, like your family, you hear, I always heard of the Farmer's Almanac, and it says to wean your cows at this certain moon and they'll not bawl and this and that, and, you know, I don't. It seems like, you know, I wonder if that is part of this, you know, what I'm saying. I don't know that it's biblical.
I don't know about the almanac, but I do know that, just think about it, that, I mean, when the wise men, they're not wise men, they were astronomers and astrologers. And so they had come out of Persia during the time of Daniel. So Daniel would have told them what to be looking for.
Yeah.
So by the time they get to Yeshua, they're following a star in the heavens. And all of those constellations preach the glory of God. The heavens declare his glory.
Oh, yeah.
I forgot the name of the actual number of the Psalms, but the Psalm declared the glory of God. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God. So it's funny, though, because pagan worshiped by the sun.
Yeah.
And Hebrews worshiped by the moon. And then you have the star constellations that brought them to Yeshua. So there's just so much in all.
And then astrology, they try to pervert that with the horoscopes with the constellations. Yeah.
That's right. So there is a good and a bad. But
there's always a counterfeit.
There's always a counterfeit. Amen. Yeah.
But that does make me wonder, because I've always been leery of things like that by, like, looking at the moon. And I know that there's true science that the Lord created.
Yeah.
But I've always been kind of leery of, like, almanacs and things like that. But there could be truth, though.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering about.
There could be truth.
I don't know much about the almanac part
either.
Of it.
Yeah.
But I do believe that led to the conversation of, that. Yes, the star was to show Messiah.
And I guess what it gets me back to is you're talking about the fall. How would we know their months versus ours? And I was, the reason I even thought about the Farmer's Almanac, it was because there's certain times of the season we know we got to plow, and there's certain times that, you know, we got to prepare. Now, we've got a set day for first day of spring, like the whatever day of whatever month. I don't know what it is. Somebody out there does. But we know that we consider that to be a first day of spring. But does that mean the earth is still doing the same thing on this first day of spring as it was, you know?
Yeah.
Like, you know, so just because we say it's the first day of spring, what does...
I've seen some first days of spring that felt like winter.
Exactly. Yeah. So,
what is the earth?
Yeah, so what I'm saying is, I see what you're saying, you know, because in the beginning, God told Abraham, he said, go.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't know where he's going. He just said, go and trust me. And from then on, until they settled in Egypt, mm-hmm. they followed the Lord. They went and they done accordingly to the signs. They followed the Lord until they went into Egypt, and then they stayed there. Well, and then they formed cities and they confined themselves, you know.
We can't get in it today, but a conversation for future, if you'll remind me, that Abraham was not a Jew. And he was a Hebrew, mm-hmm. what all that means prophetically.
Yeah.
The crossing over, that's such a good message. But even the month had to be marked off.
Yeah.
So every month they had to wait for the sliver of the moon, and that would mark the new month. Like, I mean, they didn't even know when the new month was coming. So, but why did God do something like that? It was to keep them tied to him.
Yeah.
Because we are wonders. We wander off of the path all the time.
Yeah.
You know, that the Pilgrim's Progress, remember the, have you ever seen the movie Pilgrim's Progress where he wanders and then he gets an enchanted forest and he's going to the celestial city and he's always wandering. He carries the backpack and then he gets to the cross and then the backpack comes off. But it's just this journey. And I believe that Shabbat, the Sabbath and the calendar and all that, it kept them marking time, but it also kept them mindful and tied to God. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can see in the New Testament, because the temple's still standing, Paul talks about celebrating this peace, not with the old leaven of malice, but with new leaven. The Apostle Paul was still doing, he was doing a Seder.
Yeah.
He's doing Passover. And then it says that, was it Peter and John that are going to the temple with the hours of prayer and they heal the man that's lame? That's Peter and John, right? They're going to the hours of prayer.
Was that at the guy at the gate?
Yes.
Yeah.
Right in the book of Acts. And they're going to the hours of prayer. They don't suspend worship. They don't stop doing what they had did before the cross. Those were
markers.
They just
understand it.
Yes. And they're markers and times because God commanded all these. And it's like, okay, so, whatever the hours of prayer were during that time. You know, they say like the midnight watch, like of the priest. Like a lot of people are called in intercession. God wakes them up at those night watches. And they'll go, why am I woke up every night at 12? Why am I woke up at 3?
Yeah.
Like
we
these priests are always working. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, Zechariah, when he comes, it was his time to serve during that time. And that's why he was in the temple when God gives him the revelation of his wife Elizabeth's going to have a baby. They would serve for a while, and then they would go out and another sect would come in. But we have pastors serving 365 days of the year. They get no breaks, and no wonder they fall into adultery. No wonder they don't get time with the Word. You've got one man serving 1,000 people, and they're exhausted. He's an amen. This is not God.
Yeah.
This is not God. I know that Pastor Anthony Mitchell in Atlanta, 1 or 2 months, they take off a sabbatical, his family, and they're gone. Because you've got to, you can't pour from an empty cup.
Amen.
And pastors need breaks. They need to get away and get in the Word. They need to go up to the mountain. But this Greco-Roman type of worship that we have, wear him out. He owes us. We give him a salary. It's just garbage.
Yeah.
And we wonder why our pastors can't bring a fresh bread in the house. They're exhausted. That's where your elders come in and other people coming to bring a word and somebody else coming to, goodness gracious, put a video up if you have to for 4 weeks. Let that man go somewhere and restore himself, his family, restore themselves. And I think the church has done a train wreck at this. They call them PK kids. Their kids are horrible because they don't get time.
With their parents.
The Hebraic side is the father pastors his children. Not this man. So, gosh, we get into all kinds of stuff. We've got 10 days with all this, Kelly.
Yeah, yep.
Well, we had a listener say that thank you for coming, Miss Renee. Blessing to hear so much on this topic makes you hungry for more of the Word. Which is saying, like, hearing how full of the Word you are in this, it makes this listener hungry. And I agree. We should provoke one another to good works through this. And I'm thankful for it.
Amen, amen.
That it would stir us up to go search it out.
Amen, amen. Well, I want a couple places you could go. He's passed away, but they've got a ministry that still does it. I think their last name's Wise. But I love Zola Levitt. He was one of the first ones just go look up YouTube's videos of Zola Levitz on the feast. I mean, just get some good workable knowledge.
Yeah.
Jewish Voice with Jonathan Bernis. I love him. Look up stuff with Jonathan Kahn. Just go, but be careful. Let me just say, be careful, because you can get into weird calendars and zodiac. Just stay bare minimum. Learn the basics and tie it in with scripture, because you can get into a train wreck. I warn you to be careful, but also warn the church to be careful, because they got a, there's just inherent traditions on both sides that's not good. They both got an egg, just one's on a Seder plate and one's in a basket. But funny thing though, my dad loved Easter because we would boil eggs and he would eat a boatload of eggs.
Hey.
These kids would be so sad today, because back then you colored eggs.
Real eggs.
But go to Ezekiel and Jeremiah.
You didn't color eggs? No. Am I that old? Oh,
yeah.
My goodness.
Yeah. Ethan did.
Yeah. Yeah.
My dad loved them. Salt and pepper.
Oh.
Loved a boiled egg.
I used to love, like, the yolk. I don't eat the whites when it's boiled, but I loved hunting eggs, and I'd break them open. I'd eat them yolks. I mean, my basket would be empty by now.
Ishtar, the fertility goddess, around her bosom part is like all this multiple stuff going on. You know what I'm saying? And that's where some of the names are derivative. So we've inherited things that have not been good. And pastors struggle because their church demands certain stuff. But again, that's kind of just where
you're
at.
Your own
but
salvation.
If you go to Ezekiel, I think it's in Ezekiel, where they were making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. There's so much that we've inherited, that Queen of Heaven concept, the mother-child kind of concept that goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel, that really got poured into Roman Catholicism. But even though that we came out, we're Protestants and we came out, we took a whole lot of stuff
with
us that we shouldn't have. And so it's just clearing the muddy water.
Yeah.
And it takes a strong stance sometimes to say, we don't do that at our church. That's just a line that we're not going to cross. I mean, for us, that's a deep conviction for us. But, you know, again, certain people do certain stuff. You know, that's... And it's, we keep Messiah at the center, and we break bread over him.
Mm-hmm.
Because I feel like, you know, we have to be careful that we don't wound people in the process of gaining knowledge. Does that make sense?
Because,
again, everybody's veil's being lifted at different times.
Yep.
And you can't lift the veil. They'd be mad at you. I've tried that.
Me too. I've tried.
Yep.
Never works. Never works.
We give Aaron a day off.
He needs a day off. He's been busy this whole time
he's
in there.
Been working
I don't
hard
know
over
how
there.
Much off he's been. Looks like he's been working.
Yeah.
Well, thank you all for coming in. We have like 2 minutes left before we're going to get taken off the air. But I think a principle to stick to when talking about like even the holiday that's coming up that we're talking about, the resurrection versus the Easter, like go as. You know, I think sometimes we think that it's hard to make the transitions and do things differently when the Lord leads us to. But I think that if we would just be intentional to put the things of the Lord in the center of our life, because it's easy for us to put all these other it's easy to fit into the calendar, the Roman calendar and
the Jewish
the
calendar,
traditions,
all of them.
Anything, but. I think if we would just fill our lives with the things of the Lord and with reflecting on Him, it will start to become natural to us. But we have to do that. We have to make a point to be intentional about it.
Amen.
And make the shift. So we have 1 minute. Do you all have anything you want to say?
I'm excited. I mean, that's all I can say. I'm excited. I can't wait to get home and talk to my kids.
Amen.
Oh,
and that's sweet,
so sweet,
sitting around your table and just telling the story. I think there's a video, too. I love it. It's called Messiah. It's called Messiah in the Passover or something, but it's just phenomenal because it's a man, Yehuda is his name, but his family has a veil and they can't see. And so, but Yehuda's gotten saved by Messiah because he comes back, and around the table he tells his unbelieving family about how each element represented the Messiah. And I'm not going to tell you what happens at the end.
Go look it up. We love you guys. Thank you all for tuning in with us, and we'll be back here tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time on Box 2 Radio.